Are we going back there? Oh, okay. You think? All right. Well, that's good. I wouldn't be surprised if some people come in who got caught in that marathon traffic, but we'll see. All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and welcome to Bible class. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, just a couple of announcements. It's now the month of April, which is usually a fairly busy month for us. And so, busy in the sense that there's some necessary things that we need to be taken care of. One of those necessary things is a break. And so we will be having spring break this month and our annual meeting. This is posted out on the bulletin board in case you don't get it here, didn't get it written down. All the details are out there on the bulletin board. But spring break is going to be from April 12th through the 22nd. And yes, that is going to be over Easter. We will be closed on Easter, which isn't the first time. It's about the 15th time since I've been here. That's normal for us. So if somebody's been nagging you to go to their Easter egg hunt at church, well, you'll be able to do that and check that off your bucket list. But but we will be out Wednesday the 12th, just so that you know what Bible classes we're going to be closed. We'll be out closed Wednesday the 12th, just one Sunday, Sunday the 16th, which is Easter Sunday to some. And the following Wednesday the 19th. So it's going to be two Wednesdays, one Sunday. Bible class will resume April the 23rd. So again, it's April 12th through 22nd. Bible class will resume April the 23rd. And since April is our fiscal calendar year end and beginning, we're going to be having our annual meeting this month as well. And so that will be the Sunday we come back. That will be on April the 23rd. April the 23rd, which is a Sunday, the Sunday right after break, we'll have our annual meeting, the second session. We'll have one regular class on the first session, and second session will be our annual meeting. And that's the time if you want to be here to hear about the financial situation the church is in. That's the only time we're going to talk about it or bring it up. If you're not a voting, you're most welcome to attend. You're welcome to be here and listen in on it. But voting members should be at that meeting. We do have one matter that is going to require your vote, and that is our yearly rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons. And the two that are rotating off and have been asked to rotate back on, and they have agreed to that, are the Young brothers, Mike and Steve Young. And so I think Steve's going to wind up being a board member longer than anybody. He's been on the board off and on for I think he beats just about anybody. But
easy job.
Yeah. Yeah, we have all kinds of disputations, don't we? But that's the only thing that's going to require your vote, so it should be a very cut and dry issue just to go over the year's matters. And it's a matter of having to tip our hat to the government because the church decided when they formed to incorporate, and so it's our corporate meeting. All right, any questions about the break or annual meeting? All right. The other announcement that I have is on a more serious matter than that, but I heard that Vicky is back in the hospital. Doggone. She just can't stay out of that place. And I don't know the details of it yet, but apparently it's the same old thing that was going on with her. And so I know she hates being there, and I wish she were here, but we'll find out more details about that, but I just wanted to pass that on. I think Rob wanted us to pass that on as well. Should be. That's the one she's always at, seems like, unless there was reason to take her somewhere else. So, okay. And we have a stray sheep who wandered in from Greensboro. And some of you know Ken Daly back there. Ken has been a long time. Actually, Ken predates most of the people here. Ken was attending when he lived here back when we were in the other building. And then his occupation took him away from us. But he's been listening, and he said it would be fine if I used him as an illustration of the weaker brother. And I thought about it real quick, and I said, you know, that's not a bad idea, because, I mean, that's pretty much what the weaker brother is. And but he came here because he wanted to hear about doubtful disputations this morning. So we're glad to have him, always glad. And plus, he's qualified to do weddings. So if anybody wants a wedding done, don't come to me, go to him. He's going to take over for me. So I kind of hit my peak with Andrews, and I'm afraid the next ones are going to go downhill from there. But anyway, all right. Any other announcements or anything that you'd like to let the assembly be aware of before we get underway? Well, the green light's on, so that's a good thing. And if you hit the record button back there, then we're recording.
Is that why Wednesday's class is not posted?
It's up there. It just got up there late.
No, that's his fault. That's yeah. No, it was. It was a couple Wednesdays ago, which happened to be the most important class that I've taught in years, but it didn't get recorded. Okay. All right, so we're all clear on that. Let's get underway. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to begin at verse 1. We'll read down through the section that deals with the godly thinking. Verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And we'll stop right there. All right, before we get ourselves underway this morning, Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Father, we rejoice in the opportunity to assemble ourselves together in such a fashion as we have this morning. An opportunity to come together in fellowship with one another and fellowship with you in the Word. Father, as the Word was spoken this morning, we'll give you thanks for these, and we're grateful for the preparation that went into what might be taught today. Father, we pray for insights into the subject of equity. We pray that we might receive it with clarity, with understanding. And Father, we're so grateful to have come this far that we might adventure into this great subject. And Father, as we continue this morning, we pray again for clarity on things that we have received in the past, as a foundation for what we're about to receive, not only this morning, but in the days to come. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, once again, here we are continuing to develop this first magnificent verse of chapter 14 that deals with our receiving the instruction of equity. And as you see on the board, that runs from verse 1 of chapter 14 through 15:7 and deals with godly, equitable decisions in our dealings with other sons so as to be helpful to their successful godly edification on the one hand. That's the weaker brother situation. On the other hand, to provide for the continuing edification of the local assembly in peaceful communion and fellowship. And that's a big, big issue that's going to be further developed. Instead of having many different components to all of this, my understanding is it just has that one component. That's what everything is about. And it's about the weaker brother situation being utilized to instruct us in godly equity and making equitable decisions, the toughest decision-making skill that there is. And it's a delicate thing. Well, this has the three aspects of godliness in view, just as all components do. So the godly thinking runs from verse 1 through 12, the godly living from verse 13 to the end of chapter 14, verse 23, and then the godly labor in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Right now, we're dealing with verse 1, and let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at this, too. We should have an understanding now of what the weaker brother is. And this is critical. You've got to have this, or you're not going to be able to handle the rest of the information. In fact, the rest of the information is designed to make sure that verse 1 is actually a living reality within you. But him that is weak in the faith, what is he talking about when he says him that is weak in the faith? What is the biblical definition by that terminology of what a weaker brother is? We had three major issues. Yeah, he's saved. He is one who is saved. He's justified unto eternal life because it says why? He's weak in the faith. And that's the definite article, the, which means you're talking about the objective form of the word faith. You're not talking about he's weak faith. In other words, he's not weak. He's not wavering around in his faith, but he's weak in the body of information that he needs to be able to be established in the faith, which is Pauline doctrine, which is the doctrine of Romans 1 and following. And so he is saved, he is justified. But what else does weak in the faith tell you? Yeah, he's in the faith, he wants to be edified. He's not just, that doesn't say him that is new to your church, which is how it's often taken. And that's why you have like welcoming committees and all of this kind of thing. You know, you've got the Walmart greeter in the church. But the desire is there for him to be edified. He really wants to be there. He's come in. He may have checked us out. Pardon me. And I don't normally have allergies, but something is just getting me. This guy, the weaker brother has, and it could be a lady, but the weaker brother has real desire for godly edification in the local assembly. He wants to be here. Now again, I'm not saying it's the best illustration in the world, but use the illustration of being in college or university. You don't go to university because it's not the same thing as going to high school. In high school, it's like mandatory. You know, your mom and dad are going to kick you there or drag you there or whatever. But it's up to you if you want to go to college or university. And you go there because you want to come out of that university with a particular aim, goal, and objective, a degree or something along those lines. You know, there wasn't anybody where I went to college, my first year of college in music school, there wasn't anybody in there who was upset with being there because he wanted to be a physicist. You're in the wrong place. This is for musicians. This isn't physics. There is no physics course. But when I went there as a freshman, I recognized there were seniors, there were juniors, there were sophomores, and I wasn't one. But that wasn't a problem. My goal if I stayed there was to graduate. And they all, it was predestined that everybody graduate with the same thing, that you're all going to be formed into high school band directors, which is basically what that college did. It was music education. I didn't go there and be mad. I wasn't mad at any senior because he was a senior. But I clearly recognized he was a senior. He knew a lot more. And it was amazing. It was almost it was almost intimidating. Because I can remember being up there, and again, I use these illustrations if you're not a music person, but I remember as a freshman, there was a time where all the seniors were doing what they called senior comps, comprehensive. By the time when you were a senior at Vandercook College of Music, you had to be proficient on every single instrument there is. You had to be proficient on all the wind instruments, brass and woodwind instruments. You had to be proficient on all the percussion instruments and all the stringed instruments. Violin, viola, cello, bass, all of those. And they were running around from room to room and doing their comps and everything. And it was amazing to see somebody that talented. I mean, I could only play four or five instruments. I couldn't play 20. But that I knew that that's where I was going. I wasn't mad about it. I wasn't upset with it. I just needed to get with the program and continue moving. This is the mindset of the weaker brother. His desire is to be in that assembly for godly edification to take place. So again, this is narrowing the scope of what a weaker brother is. A weaker brother isn't just somebody who is saved and not gotten understanding of right division or Pauline doctrine, any of those things. There's other categories for them. This is somebody who really, he's weak in the faith. And he couldn't be called in the faith unless he was there. And this sits in the 14th chapter of Romans that tells me that's exactly what we're dealing with. And he's addressed in this. The strong and the weak both get addressed. So he's, not only is he weak, he's also, his desire is such that he can be addressed without running him off. Paul talks to him right there in verse 3. Let not him that eateth, that's the strong, despise him that eateth not, that's the weaker brother. Let not him which eateth not, that's the weaker brother. God is instructing the weaker brother here. He can be instructed. Judge him that eateth, the stronger, for God hath received him. So he desires godly edification. He's not just church slumming, and he's not just coming around and sniffing at the doctrine and saying, well, I don't know, you know, I don't like the way their women wear their hair, or I don't know what all, but this is somebody who really desires. And what's the other thing? He's just simply, sincerely, and that's one of the few times I'll use the word sincerely, he is sincerely ignorant of the doctrine. Like I said, that illustration of being in college or university applies and goes very, very well with this. Somebody who's in their first year of their major realizes that they're just sincerely ignorant of the information. That's what you've got here with the weaker brother. But there are some inherent problems that could arise, and those also get dealt with, and that's what we're going to be dealing with as we go on this morning. Well, let's go back to verse 1, and we've already dealt with the fact that him that is weak in the faith, and this is the stage-setting statement, and believe me, I'm going to talk about it again today, this is the most important verse of the entire section. You get this wrong, you get off on the wrong foot here, you'll get maybe 5% of what's really here. This governs everything. This governs every thought you have and every word that you deal with in Romans 14 and the first 7 verses of chapter 15 are governed by those words. I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 words. They govern everything. That's why this is such a critical thing. And as I said, him that is weak in the faith, we identified that he's what he's weak in, he's lacking in the sound doctrinal education he's supposed to be receiving from the epistles of the Apostle Paul. That's what he's weak in. He recognizes his sonship. He may not call it that yet. All he knows is, maybe all he knows is he wants to grow. He wants to get grace abounding in his life. He's really concerned about his spiritual life and growing and being pleasing in God's sight. He may not have come to Romans 8, 14 and 15 yet to the full recognition of his sonship status, but he does recognize it to some degree, even though he may not be able to put that word to it. He recognizes it. He recognizes Paul's my apostle and I need this doctrine. But he's weak in that. He's just lacking in it. And there's no shame in that. This is not a rebuke. This is not reproof. This is not chastisement. This is the reality of a local church, of a local assembly. You're going to have edificational estate differences in that assembly. And you've got to be able to deal with them properly and godly, because there is a particular operation of God that's going to come out of that. And it's so important and it's so critical that it's attached to what is going to go on with you when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how important this is. And by the way, most churches never get to this point. They don't even come close to this point. Which means all that information sitting out there in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is just Bible data. It's not doing any effectual work. But now we're dealing with this last phrase, but not to doubtful disputations. Oh, by the way, what are you to do to the weaker brother? You are to receive him. Now, your Heavenly Father enjoys taking massive amounts of information and reducing it to one little simple word, receive. And we're going to deal with some others coming up here. But that's what you're to do. And how do you receive the weaker brother, the weak in the faith? What does receive mean? Receive him how? That's right. That's admission. You're going to admit him into the edificational fellowship. And I've qualified that. And by the way, edificational probably isn't a word. It always comes up misspelled in my computer almost all the time. But I'm using it. It's admission to the edificational fellowship. This isn't just letting him come to the pancake breakfast. We're past all that. And this isn't just admission, make him feel welcome to sit in a pew or a chair. That's not what this is talking about. I know that because of the context of chapter 14 in its entirety isn't dealing with that. This is dealing with the edification. That's why the first time in your sonship edification, you get squarely confronted with the words edify in this section for the first time. That's what's at stake, is that weaker brother's edification. And your Heavenly Father puts a premium on it, and you can ruin him. And you can also ruin this work that God is doing that is going to be manifested later on in level 2 of our sonship education, and that can get ruined as well. That's why those verses occur in this chapter. So it's edificational fellowship. He's there for his godly edification to take place. All right? So we've dealt with that. Now, what we've been dealing with is the last phrase, but not to doubtful disputations. Oh, and by the way, just go back to that once again. I just want to underscore the fact that it says, well, let's take that off. Him that is, excuse me, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. I just want to underscore once again, that's the only qualification of admission into the fellowship of the assembly. I said this last Sunday, and I'm going to say it again. There is nothing in God's Word that says that in order to get into somebody the local assembly, you have to be baptized in water, you have to have gone to certain classes and gone through the church's catechism, you had to come forward and be presented at the front of the church, you had to have some kind of a card filled out or some kind of certificate in your hand or anything along those lines. Those are all man-made denominational garbage. That's all denominational junk. This is the biblical qualification. He is weak in the faith. He's in the faith. Anyway, I just want to make that distinction. But what we've been dealing with, therefore, is the biblical godly matter on which someone is to be received into the edificational fellowship of the local assembly. But then, as we worked on Wednesday night, we saw this last phrase now comes up that deals with the issue of but not to doubtful disputations. And what we worked on Wednesday was those two words, but not. Because we dealt with the fact that it starts with an adversative conjunction, but, which is the exact opposite of something. And it's the exact opposite of that. It's the exact opposite of receiving the weaker brother. The weaker brother is to be admitted into the local of fellowship, but not to doubtful disputations. And I said before, I'm not going to go over the italicized words in the King James Bible. We've been over that before. But they can be trusted as the Word of God, just like any other word in the King James Bible. But not to doubtful disputations. And this is, again, the first most obvious thing in the clause is the word not, and tells you what not to do, what you're forbidden to do, how not to receive the weaker brother. And only when the issue of what one who is weak in the faith, what the weaker brother is as defined by God Himself, as identified by God Himself, once that's properly understood and appreciated, then this single negative phrase, this one thing, God's going to reduce this all down to one thing stated negatively under this single not is going to fall, listen, under that phrase, but not to doubtful disputations. Those three words, under, and especially just two of those words, doubtful disputations, is going to fall every possible case, every possible situation, every possible scenario, every possible circumstance that could ever arise when a weaker brother is received in the local edificational fellowship of the assembly. And it's really summed up in those two words, doubtful disputations, that are a dire warning to the ones who are strong primarily in the faith, as well as the weak in the faith, but primarily that's what you generate. And that's why I said before, there's not many Christians who come along and have got it seared into their conscience, into their heart, that the very first time my Heavenly Father ever talked to me about how it could go badly for me at the judgment seat of Christ, it wasn't about my smoking or my drinking or my chasing or my wearing skirts too short or my driving too fast or my card playing or my movie going or how much farther can we go down the line. Now, all of those things, you know, some of those things could be bad, but the things that most people think about that they would stand in kind of fear and trembling at the judgment seat of Christ for, I've never met a believer in my life who said, boy, I'm going to be in fear, you know, and you shouldn't be in fear and trembling. I'm using that as an illustration. But you shouldn't have any dread. The dread is never about, gee, how did I treat the weaker brother? But that's the first time you're confronted with the judgment seat of Christ, is in the context of how you've dealt with a weaker brother. That's how precious that issue is to God. And it's because there's a particular operation of God that He wants to get accomplished by that fellowship. And it's not trunk or treat. If you don't know what that is, thank God. If you do know what it is, then you know what I'm talking about. That's not the operation He wants to get accomplished. All right, so we receive the weaker brother, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, before going into the issue of dealing with those words, which we will deal with this morning, in fact, Ken's going to kill me if I don't, the question may have arisen in your mind or occurred to you. If I'm told in this opening stage-setting statement that the entire issue of how to properly handle the weaker brother is to receive him, which is true, that's what you're told in that verse, and then further information is given to me as to how not to receive him, to doubtful disputations, well, doesn't that beg the question then? How do I do it? I'm being told how not to, But how do I properly receive the weaker brother into the edificational fellowship of the local assembly? And of course, the answer to that is what you're about to get. You're going to be taught that in the remaining 29 verses. In the remaining 22 verses of chapter 3 and the first 7 verses of chapter 7. In the remaining 29 verses of this section, that's what you're going to get taught. But I told you on Wednesday, later on in the curriculum for our sonship education, this issue is going to be brought up. And it's going to be brought up in a very interesting passage, in a passage that is going to take all the sound. It's going to take the entire body of information of all that sound doctrine of all 30 verses of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7, and it's going to take that and compact it into one single word. God's going to talk about how you do receive, not how you don't receive, but how you do deal with the weaker brother. And he's going to take Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7, and he's going to compact it. He's not going to condense it. That's what Reader Digest does. God doesn't do that. He compacts it so it can be unpacked. He compacts it into one single word. Did anybody find it? Nope. Huh? The charity. It's not the word charity. Huh? Okay. I think we can do better than that, but I'm glad you were looking. Good. All right. Well, let's come over to the way on. We're going to break precedence as far as we're going to look ahead, which is fine, as long as we recognize that's what we're doing. But let's go all the way to level 3 of our sonship edification. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. By the way, Ken, we're on track. We're going to make it. I think we're going to make it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This, of course, the two Thessalonian letters comprise the third level of your sonship edification. If I ever, you know, there's a lot of people that like to say, you know, if you could go back in time, you know, and wouldn't it be great to walk in the steps with Jesus and all this kind of thing? That would be great. But I'll tell you what, I would, if I was going to go back to any church, I'd just like to spend a week with these people. The Thessalonians had it. They were fully, fully educated as sons. They are amazing, and I would have loved to have spent time with them, and I can't wait to spend time with them. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very interesting passage here. I want you to see, for time's sake, let's just make sure we don't go straying off here, but let's pick it up down in verse 11. Verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do, even as also ye do." And this is, man, this, I'll tell you this, and I don't mean this as a slam in any way. Again, knowing where we are in our edification, we're not doing this yet, but we will be doing this. In time, this is what we'll be able to do, edify one another. "Even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Who's that? That's me. That's the bishops. "Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And by the way, you've done that for almost 25 years now. "And be at peace among yourselves." By the way, when I read through these things, these little phrases ought to mean a whole lot more than you've ever read them before. When he talks about be at peace among yourselves, where did that come into focus? Last half of our little definition up here, "and to provide for the continuing edification of the local assembly in peaceful communion and fellowship." And why is that important? It's important because what's going to be developing now and what Romans chapter 14 lays the foundation to have developed is for any local assembly that you gather together in to become a miniature model of the creature itself. And you can function as you will in that creature. And the different areas and levels of the principalities, powers, mights, and dominion are going to be peaceful. And right now, it's a warring, feuding, divided, strifeful mess out there. It is Congress. That's all you need to say. It's the United States Congress.
So are we like the House
Congress? Well, no, we're an entirely different entity that's... We're going to really drain the swamp. And not just talk about it. And we're going to replace the swamp with the very life of God. That's what he's getting ready to do, is to exhibit an aspect of his life within the local assembly that is going to be reflective of the life we put into his life that we put in on display and into effect in the creature. That's why he becomes, by the end of Romans, the God of peace to a son. Anyway, you don't need that right now. That's just dangling a carrot, but that's why these things come up again. And he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. What's the next word? That's what you're going to do. That's the that's compacting all of Romans 14:1 through 15:7 into one word, support. You're going to support the weak. And that's the weaker brother again, being brought up again. Be patient toward all men. Well, all I'm after here is in verse 14, we have a passage that describes a number of different categories of brothers or believers in Christ. Within this one verse, it's recognized that members of the church, the body of Christ, can be and will be in different situations, different levels of edification, different edificational estate differences, and they need to be handled differently. And you have three of them. Unruly ones are to be warned. And these are not weaker brothers. We're not talking about an unruly brother. Feeble-minded ones are to be comforted. And that's through no fault of their own. The weak ones, the weaker brother, are to be supported. And like I said, that word support gathers up the entirety of our section on godly equity into that one single word. And when it comes to either the unruly, the feeble-minded, or the weak, a properly educated son recognizes each category. He recognizes them within the body that he's in. One from another, he distinguishes them one from another because you have to handle each one of them differently. And godly love and charity does handle each one of them differently. Even the unruly being warned is based upon a response of godly love and charity toward that brother or sister in Christ. All I wanted to do, and we're not going to spend time here, but I just wanted to go back here and show you that this issue comes up, and it comes up repeatedly. And it's just fascinating to find our Father being able to, you know, when you have some fun with that and think about that and keep that in the back of your mind as we go through chapter 14 and 15, 1 through 7 together and see how everything that you're doing there is to support Him. And you should be able to write a little working definition of support, because it all has to do with his godly edifying and supporting him in any way. And when I think about all the things that Romans 14:1 through 15:7 says, every one of them can be boiled down to that issue. You're going to support him. Just like the body would support, like we've used the illustration, if you needed a new kidney, all the systems of the body are designed to support that weaker brother, that new kidney, and not reject him, because the body's life depends upon it. Like I said, the only act that you will ever perform that could be greater than that support or that charity, that walking charitably among that weaker brother, The way God states it, the only act you could perform that would surpass that is dying for him, is giving your very life, your physical life for him. That's how big of an issue this is. Anyway. I'm not going to say that. Okay. You're not ready for that. But anyway, all right, let's come back to Romans chapter 14 now, and let's start dealing with doubtful disputations. And for the remainder of our class, I want to work on something with you that I think you'll find interesting. I found it interesting. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. All right. There's the two words that have been looming, doubtful disputations. Now, before we get into that, but yet dealing with that, I just want to bring up a question. Because before we took the weaker brother and was able to identify him and narrow our field down to, because I felt like in some of our conversations we were almost to the point where, okay, I've got this family member, or I've got this friend at work, or I've got this friend at the, you know, gym or something, and you know, if I'm just supposed to let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, then I'm basically just going to walk away. Well, the problem with that is that guy's not a weaker brother. For one thing, he's not here. And he's not an internet listener. And I don't know if he's interested in his godly edifying along with our assembly or not. So that started to narrow your field. Now there's still work to be done with those people. And in a very broad sense, they are weaker. They certainly fall under the category of not knowing Paul's epistles as they need to know them. But they're to be dealt with differently. And the reason I bring all of this up is when it comes to the issue of disputations, what is a disputation? Now we can just say this real quick, and we'll deal with it in more detail next session. But, I mean, what's the root of disputations? A dispute, right, an argument. All right. Does this mean him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations? Does this mean that you are never, ever under any circumstances to have a disputation with anybody? Why? Just because of the way I said it. Keith would do that to me all the time. Is that because you can point to something in the Bible or because I said it? Oh, he'd devastate me with that. Well, I want you to see this because this is important. Let's run a couple of verses that are kind of eye-raising. And again, this shows you, well, I've got a point in all this. My point is not to make you an expert with these verses that we're going to go to. My point is to drive home the issue that equity demands more out of you to make that decision than any other decisions you'll make. Godly equity is complex. Let's take a look. Should we ever be involved in a disputation? Come back to Acts chapter 9. You say, Acts 9? I know what happened in Acts 9. What happened in Acts 9? Yeah, that's where our apostle was saved, raised up as a brand new apostle. That's where the whole dispensation of the grace of God got underway. Acts chapter 9. And of course, one of the things that Paul immediately begins to do is he immediately begins to go to the synagogues and begin to proclaim the information of the mystery of Christ that has been given to him and the gospel that has been given unto him. And he was going to be doing that. And you can deal with the details all on your own. But let's just run a few of these verses. Come down to verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul, that's Paul, he's going to get his name changed from Saul to Paul. By the way, the name Paul means little. He was apparently a little guy. But it says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Now Barnabas, if my understanding is correct, Barnabas is not a part of the church, the body of Christ. Barnabas was a justified Jew who was a part of the kingdom church. But during the time in which Paul's ministry was designed to be a reproof to the nation of Israel for going under the fifth course of punishment and for God coming along and turning from them and turning to the Gentiles, that Barnabas was like a Jewish or a member of the remnant of Israel liaison for the Apostle Paul. So Paul would have an introduction into the areas in the Jewish synagogues, because at this declining time in their program, it was to the Jew first and then the Gentile anyway. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he's in the Mecca, he's in the big town. I almost said Mecca. God would strike me dead. Mecca and Jerusalem? Oh, my land. See how influence. See, I'm pre-programmed too. I got to get that out. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Paul's disputing against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. That's called getting a response from your message. All I'm after here is Paul disputed with them, and he wasn't wrong to do it. But this is not a weaker brother situation. It's an entirely different situation. Come over to Acts. We're still in Acts. We're going to look at several of these in Acts. Come over to Acts 15. Acts 15. Right at the beginning, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now that's, boy, is that teaching the law. That's the law. And by the way, that was one of the reasons the law was given. Right? The Jews wanted to save themselves. At Mount Sinai, Israel was demanding, we'll justify ourselves and we'll sanctify ourselves. You just tell us how. And God says, all right, here's how. Have fun. See if you can do that. And of course, it made sin worse, not better. So now they're coming down and they're trying to actually encroach on the dispensation or the grace of God in a way that is just absolutely incompatible. And he says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This sparked the famous Jerusalem Bible conference that took place. But what I'm after is verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation. And that's not God saying Paul was out of line in any way. In fact, he was very much in line to be disputing against that kind of doctrine. But that's not a weaker brother situation. Another one. Come over to Acts 17. Acts 17. As Paul is coming from Berea and going to Athens, just before his very famous and familiar passage there in the later part of the chapter. But I want you to pick it up at verse 16. Verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul was disputing with them every day. And he was right to do so. But that's not the weaker brother. And he wasn't causing division in the local assembly by doing so. This was an entirely different situation. Now we're going to go, I'm not going to go in and set all this, the different situations. You can have fun and do that on your own. I'm just showing you that there are places in the Word of God that says you can disputation is okay. One more time in Acts 19. Chapter 19. Paul did this all over the place. Acts chapter 19. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. He did this for 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But then divers were hardened and believed not. And that's not got anything to do with like scuba guys. That's an older English expression. Were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now again, the word disputation is context sensitive. There are different ways in which the word is defined. There's different contexts in which it's used. What I'm trying to do is show you that it is perfectly admissible for a disputation to occur in certain situations and circumstances. But I want you to note something, and we're going to temper you. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to note this now. Now that you're sharpening your shillelagh to get into a dispute with somebody, I want you to see this. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, for time's sake here, because I want to get down to a particular point. You know what's going on here. Paul is just laying into the Corinthians because of the matters, especially that we get taught in Romans 14 and the first 7 verses of 15. They didn't get taught because they turned their back on their sonship edification before that. And because of that, they are divided like crazy. And that's why he says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Yeah, and they're divided and contentious and all of this kind of thing. Come down after Paul is dealing with this, and we're going to look at this passage before we get done with Romans 14. Because he comes along and he says, this is the kind of people that come along and say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." But he also says, "I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's not, but all I'm after there is, there's something he's driving at, that had they godly equity, this would not be happening. But come down to verse 20. That's the verse I'm after. When he starts telling them what's going to happen, pick it up at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where is the disputer of this world? Well, there's something going on there. Disputation has got a counterpart, and it's got a counterfeiter. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, real quick, because we're getting down to it. Philippians chapter 2, I'm trying to hold myself to my time. I'm not going to get to the point where I get an alarm up here or something, but Philippians chapter 2, and because we're short on time, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Man, this would just about shut the doors of every local assembly out there. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Well, I thought that's what we went to church for. To murmur and dispute. "I don't like the color of their choir robes. Who put that dumb banner up there?" That's what we go to church for. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. One more place. Oh, by the way, the archangel Michael even disputed. He disputed. Do you remember what he disputed about? The body of Moses. Yeah, that's over in Jude 9. We didn't note that when I had it down here, but we didn't go there. One more time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. First Timothy 6, 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But again, verse 5, perverse disputings. Perverse disputings. So while on the one hand, you can come along and you can say, that Paul certainly disputed, there's also all these verses that come along and tell you that disputing can be very dangerous and very detrimental. So the point is, dispute and disputations is not forbidden for a believer to ever be engaged in across the board, so to speak. Rather, it is almost always, as almost always the case, disputation is a context-sensitive word. You better know what you're doing if you're going to get into a dispute and who you're doing it with. However, it is, listen to this carefully, because this is the point of everything I just did. Disputing or a disputation is never, I mean never, to be engaged in with a weaker brother, no exception. That tells you never, 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 never. Under any circumstances, under any situation, would you be in disputation with a weaker brother? So you see, ladies and gentlemen, you had better be able to define and identify a weaker brother, or you're in trouble. Because that guy is never, there is no exception to it. That's why those warnings were given in 1 Corinthians 1:20, Philippians 2:14, and 1 Timothy 3:6 through 5, especially verse 5. He is never, ever to be dealt with as disputing. Like I said, you see how important it is to be able to identify and perceive these various situations? You begin to see how things are starting to get a bit more complex. And do you see how making equitable sonship decisions requires and demands an awful lot of work? A lot of work to be able to really be skillful at it. And you look at somebody who has a real skill. It's not just because they woke up and could do that. They worked and worked and worked and worked to develop it and then deploy it. So doubtful disputations is a huge no-no in the way we're expected to handle a weaker brother. And doubtful it's time to stop. Doubtful disputations are what can arise between the strong ones in the faith and the ones who are weak in the faith. And as we'll see in the following verses of Romans 14, doubtful disputations are poison, ruinous to the edification of the body of Christ and the local assembly, and equally poisonous and ruinous to the weaker brother himself. And that's why you have two passages there. Destroy not him with thy meat. Destroy not the work of God. There's him individually, and there's the work of God, the operation of God that he is going to accomplish. All right. We'll stop right there, and we'll come back, and we'll start seeing now that we know what a doubtful disputation is not, let's see what it is. So we'll start there when we come back. So take your break, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.